constantly being drawn back to old ways that were tried and tested, in a sense, a faith that they'd inherited but that hadn't moved on. They were always being tempted to revert to the things that they knew and that their ancestors had practiced, rather than being released into the new truth that Jesus had brought. So that's the context of the reading to the Hebrews. But our text really for this morning is this one: grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And so you see, it's a kind of a mandated instruction. It's not a piece of wisdom that we have to pick through and discern and interpret. It's straightforward. Here is Peter, in a sense, the principal disciple and apostle, the one who was constantly at Jesus' side, who heard everything he taught, saw everything he performed, every miracle, and was convinced enough by all of that to say to Christians in different settlements around the known world, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Healthy things grow. It's a law of nature. Organic forms of new life, whether they're seeds or eggs, whether sown or reproduced, are designed to grow until they reach the dimensions and the characteristics of maturity. By creation's design, growth is somehow inevitable. It's completely natural, and it's necessary, unless, of course, something prevents growth. And it's a principle that's completely transferable to church. Healthy churches grow. Healthy Christians grow. And it's pretty obvious from studies and statistics relating to church growth that the two are intimately connected. You can't have a growing church without growing Christians. And you can't have growing Christians without a growing church, a church that has growth on its agenda. Because we can talk all we want to about discipleship and the need to be growing ourselves, but the flip side of that, we can't be complete disciples unless we're obeying the commandment, which we'll hear about in 2 weeks' time: go and make disciples. It's about mission and ministry as well as discipleship of our own spiritual lives. Churches grow spiritually and numerically when those in the church family are spiritually healthy and growing in their faith. And the Apostle Paul laments the spiritual immaturity of the Corinthian church, and he encourages them to grow. He says, look, there's jealousy and there's quarrelling among you. That's not the way it's meant to be. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. I'm sure you've gathered that. You're still worldly, he says. You're still acting as if you don't know that there's a much better way to behave, a way that Jesus showed us. The last time I saw you, I had to speak to you as if you were spiritual infants, and you're still not ready for the deeper things of God. You haven't grown up. That's a contemporary way of putting what Paul says, and you can see towards the end of 1 Corinthians, the beginning of chapter 3. My brothers and sisters, I was unable to talk to you as spiritual people. I had to talk to you as unspiritual, as yet babies in Christ. His letter to the church in Thessalonica records how thankful he is to God that they're growing. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. Grow in the great... No, that's not it. I think it's the next one, is it? No, that's probably my mistake. Beg your pardon. But he talks about how grateful he is that the church in Thessalonica is growing in grace, and that's showing itself in how they love one another. And he makes that quite clear. He praises them where they're applying themselves to this principle. And he points out in love. Let's underline that. He points out in love where they're not matching up to what Jesus has given and set before them. But it seems as if the Hebrews were in the same boat as the Corinthians. Their problem wasn't probably that they were worldly or jealous or argumentative, but that they were just not moving on from a basic understanding of their faith, not learning and growing in their relationship with Christ. And I don't know if you picked it up, but there were some rather hefty doctrines mentioned there. The writer talks about repentance, about useless rituals that don't actually result in anything. He talks about faith, baptism, resurrection, and judgment. And the writer calls all these things elementary. I don't know how you feel about that. I mean, they're quite complex, really. But he talks about them as elementary. But it doesn't mean that they're simple. What he means is that these are the building blocks. These are, it doesn't mean that they are straightforward to grasp, but they're basic building block doctrines of faith in Christ, which they heard and accepted long ago. You've been there, he says. You understand that. You've accepted it. Now it's time to move on. But to what? Well, we know from experience that relationships don't just happen. They need investment. They need application. Faith isn't a set of creeds. It's a growing relationship with God. I wonder what your experience of church was like when you first encountered it. I was rather blessed in mine because it was very clear to me that actually this wasn't just about attending church. This was about building a relationship, about understanding a living God, not just understanding a set of doctrines and creeds and beliefs. I know sometimes it can feel like that. Maybe when we read liturgies, it feels like everything is listed there and we're repeating something. But you know, liturgies are only valuable when we can feel the relationship through them. That's true, isn't it? When we say the words and we can feel that they are true, we know that they are true for us and within us. And they're part of a living, dynamic, growing relationship with God. If we're ever tempted to believe that we can be Christians without spending time with Him, we need to understand that it's simply not possible. Neither will an hour a week be enough. People give more time than that to a pet, when you think about it. When you love someone, you want to spend as much time as possible with them. The Hebrews, you see, knew the teaching. Now they needed to move on from simple knowledge and grow in their faith by sharing and reading and acting on what Jesus said about faith and the meaning of life. Paul makes it quite clear that it's God's expressed intention. This is Ephesians 4:13. God's expressed intention is that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, it's an interesting concept, isn't it, aging? I was speaking at a men's breakfast yesterday, and I was there, one guy was in his mid-70s, and the other was just approaching 60, and as I'm just approaching 60 as well, it was of common interest to us all. We talked about, you know, how old, how things have changed, and that kind of thing. But of course, you know, time goes on. And one guy who works on gas turbines all around the world, he was saying, you know, sometimes I take a trip out to Zambia or somewhere, and I think, actually, I don't want to be here. Where's this time going? You know, I'm working, but why am I working? He's beginning to ask those important questions of life. Time marches on. These are moments and days and weeks that we will never get back again. And the age process continues. I'm really depressing you now, aren't I? But the age process continues. And this, in a sense, we talk about this as being our physical maturity. We move from being babies and from children and into being youths. I wonder what the best time of life is. Young adults, you know, mature adults. And we mature. We grow more mature. Our wisdom, we would like to think, develops. Our experience helps us and helps others. That all, whilst all of that is going on, don't we sometimes neglect our spiritual maturity? And yet that maturity relates to life, which is eternal. It's not just our 4, 3 score years and 10. It's forever. And yet, we so often neglect working on our spiritual maturity. Far too many people remain spiritual infants, only able to take milk, not moving on, to understanding the depth of God's love and the scope of God's purpose. And so often we neglect that and we continue letting weeks and months pass by without acting on it. The time to act is always now. Always now. Because it's God's intention. God's intention that the body of Christ may be built up. And that's not all of us as we look around. It is all of us. But we're made up of individuals. And all precious to God. You know that. And you've all had an experience of some sort. That's why you're here. Even if it's a preliminary experience or an advanced experience of God, God has somehow made it possible for you to be here at this moment in time. And then here we are being challenged about how our life journey is going. Where is our spiritual direction? How is our spiritual maturity being developed? Is the church letting you down with that? Do we not provide enough? All kind of questions that are practical questions and all related to developing the maturity of that really important, essential, vital, in the best sense of the word, the most accurate sense of that word, life that goes on and on, not just our 70 and 10. So, the church, of course, is the arena in which most of that is meant to happen. So, we meet to pray. We meet in groups to study the Bible in order that our faith can grow through understanding and application, through learning and imitating Christ. This is a piece written by somebody called Philip Yancey. He's a very well-known, very well-respected American author. He's written on some rather deep subjects like the problem of pain and failure and so on, and spiritual discipline. And this is from a book called Disappointment with God. He says this: human beings grow by striving, working, stretching. And in a sense, human nature needs problems more than solutions. Why are not all prayers answered magically and instantly? Why must every convert travel the same tedious path of spiritual discipline? Because persistent prayer and fasting and study and meditation are designed primarily for our sakes, not for God's. A philosopher, a theologian, Soren Kierkegaard, said that Christians reminded him of schoolboys who want to look up the answers to their maths problems in the back of the book rather than work through them. We yearn for shortcuts, but shortcuts usually lead in the opposite direction to growth. They don't give us the opportunities to grow. Some time ago, children might just remember, you never know, you might, but we looked at bonsai trees, and because we know that bonsai trees are, you know, designed to be healthy growing trees, but they're managed, they're very carefully cultivated so that they remain miniature. And that's the result of deliberate restriction of the nutrients and the influences that a tree needs to grow naturally to reach its full potential, to the stature that God planned for it. We each have a choice as to how we apply that principle to our own lives. If we choose to starve ourselves to avoid the things that enrich us and increase our faith and enable us to reach our full potential, then our relationship with God becomes distant, and if it survives at all, it becomes a mere glowing ember and contracts into cold doctrine. That's what had happened with the Hebrews. They'd gone back to the things that they knew, that they'd been taught. They could probably tell you about the resurrection, about baptism, about laying on of hands, Paul says, about all of those things. But they hadn't grown from it. If, on the other hand, we choose to do whatever it takes to grow, then we grow together. And as Paul writes, we shall become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Later on after communion, we're going to close with the hymn, Love Divine, or Love's Excelling. Because again, it reflects that part of Scripture that talks about changing from glory into glory. Because this life, it is, various people have called it like a rehearsal, a dress rehearsal for the real one to come. But it's an arena, it's a place where we learn spiritual maturity, when we grow into the fullness. We attain the fullness of the body of Christ when we focus on growth. We who contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. It doesn't happen automatically. It happens by choice and by grace. Amen.